to Pastor Eddie and Doc, and to my brother James, and every other minister and pastor and leader, and to those of you who are a part of the ecclesia for such a time as this. I'm so grateful to be before you. I am. I'm really so grateful and so honored to be here with you and to be in your midst. Because I honestly feel like every time I open the Word now and I see things that I had seen, I mean, I've been in ministry 41 years, but the things that I see now, even when I go back to what I think are familiar scriptures, it's like an explosion. It's like an explosion in my heart. I remember when I was a young Baptist boy, 10, 11 years old, 12 years old, and going to Sunday school, and I would hear stories about Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, David and Goliath, Joshua. And I'm one of those action movie people, and I love action movies. And some of the greatest action movies are in the Word. But, you know, my frustration as a young kid was, what happened to the God of the Bible? What happened to the great men and women of God that I saw him do mighty exploits? Because at that time, I didn't see it. I saw where the Lord would show himself strong in many occasions, where this woman who opens her home and opens her heart to a prophet who comes through occasionally named Elijah. And she has her husband build him a room. You know, it's so interesting because that was always fascinating to me as a little kid, because I didn't know culture. So for her to build him a prophet's court, I had no idea what that was like until the first time I went to Mali, Africa. I agreed to go to Mali, Africa. And I, you know, even the scriptures, and I know I'm taking a rabbit trail, just go with me right now. But even the scriptures, like in Proverbs, where it says it's better to dwell on a rooftop than with a brawling, contentious woman. My imagination was an American rooftop, right? That's pitched. And I'm like, how did the man stay up there without falling off and breaking his neck? You know, and so that was my picture of, you know, every time I would read where Peter was on the rooftop, I'm like, why is he on the rooftop? Until I go to the Middle East and until I go to Israel and I go to Africa and I see these adobe houses with these flat roofs that have access, and it was like the porch. And that's where they would sit. And this woman who invited me to Africa had, in 3 months, had built for me a prophet's quarters. So there were stairs that went up to the roof, and there was this 7x7 room with a bed, a little refrigerator, and a desk. And she had built this prophet's quarter. And then I would go out and I would sit on the roof. And I would look at the men at the gate. The men would always congregate at the gate. They would talk, they would drink their tea, they would do whatever at the gate, because around this little village was a perimeter and they had a gate, and that's where the men congregated. And all of a sudden, the Word of God became more alive than ever, even when it talks about in Proverbs how the man celebrates his wife, the virtuous woman, at the gate. I saw it. It came alive to me. And so then I started to think about this woman. Okay, it's very doable and very practical for this woman to have her husband build a prophet's quarters for the man of God when he would occasionally come through. He'd have a place to sleep. And out of that honor and gratitude came a promise, a longing deep in her heart, a longing that I honestly don't believe she had ever uttered to anyone, including her husband. And she had already just resigned that this is not going to happen. So no one knew it. It was an unspoken longing. And the man of God said, "What do you want?" And she said, "Oh, nothing. I'm just happy that I can honor you." No, what do you want? I'm good. Well, this time next year, you're going to be holding the thing that you've always longed for, but never uttered out of your mouth." And she looked at him, and I'm going to say it in Alabama mama language, "Don't play with me." "Don't say that unless you mean it. And this time next year." She was holding her promise. And then she's working alongside her promise in the field. And he says, "Mom, my head hurts." And then he dies. Her promise dies. Are you hearing me? Her promise dies. And she doesn't even tell her husband. She just goes and lays the boy up in the prophet's quarters and sends an attendant to go get the prophet. And he comes. And we know the story. He laid on top of the boy. I mean, okay. Weird, right? What I've discovered is that what caused the church to fall into a form of godliness and deny the power thereof is that we have ceased to look ridiculous. We've stopped wanting to look ridiculous. And what if has caused us to step out of a place. What if it doesn't happen? What if I do this and I say this? What if I make these declarations and decrees and they don't happen? And so. When I was a little kid, I was frustrated. In my teenage years, I kind of said, "Forget this church thing." And I was working at a fast food restaurant. I was an assistant manager, and I purposely made myself work every Sunday because my mom, if I didn't, was going to try to make me go to church, and so I didn't want to do that. So I had an excuse without dishonoring my mom. I was the one that made my schedule. And I scheduled myself to work every Sunday. But I was a Pittsburgh Steelers fan. And the Steelers were in the playoffs. It was the championship game before the Super Bowl. And so I scheduled myself off. And my mom used to go to church right. I would get up to get ready for work, and she'd go to church, and I'd go to work. And this one Sunday morning, I'm not out of bed yet. And they call me Tony. My family calls me Tony. So she screams in there, "Tony, you're going to be late for work." I don't move. She's getting ready for church. "Tony, you're going to be late for work." I don't move. Finally, she runs in the room and she says, "Hey, you're going to be late for work." And not thinking, I just kind of utter, "Oh, I'm not going to work today. I'm off today." "Praise God! I've been praying for you to be able to get off one day for them to let you off so you can go to church." What do you do? So I get up, mumbling under my breath, putting on my church clothes, because back in those days you had church clothes. And you put on your church clothes and you go to church. And you encounter him. Because you have a new pastor. Your other pastor, after 40 years, passes away, and you've got this young firebrand, fireball preacher who's preaching a message that you've never heard such passion. You've never heard such fire. Our other pastor was amazing. Don't get me wrong. He was an amazing man of God. He was a father. But my frustration was not with him. My frustration wasn't even with the people. They were loving people. My frustration was, where is the God of Elijah? And so I encountered a moment of crisis. That's what happened that morning when my mom said, "Praise God!" And that was a moment of decision for me, because do I tell mom, "I'm not going. The Steelers are playing today." Or do I choose to go down a path that I've gone many, many times before and been disappointed many, many times because I went and it seemed like a waste of my time? And I feel like that's where we are in the moment of crisis in the body of Christ right now, in the ecclesia, in the church. We've heard dynamic, powerful messages. And we've put our faith out there. And still see the situation that happens that we're dealing with, sometimes in our family, sometimes with prodigals, sometimes in our home, sometimes on our job, sometimes with our church and our ministry. We find ourselves in these places year after year of believing and stretching, and now we're weary. And we forget that the word says that that's the whole plan of the enemy in Daniel chapter 7, is to wear out the saints. And I realized that at a moment of weariness, because weariness, the root of that is to wear out, you know, to just keep running and running and running and running and running and running and running until you can't run anymore. I've had that happen many times in my life. And you just now are at this turning point. I say turning point because it's an opportunity. That's what crisis is. You know, when I shared last night that John F. Kennedy said that crisis in the Chinese characters were made of two characters, danger and opportunity. The second one is really not opportunity, but it has an element of opportunity in it. It's really the change point. It's the turning point. But this is what the Father said to me. Anytime you come to a place of crisis, there is the opportunity in that to turn the situation. But what determines whether or not you keep down the same path or even just get worn out to the point that you say, I can't go anymore, I quit, is whether or not you make the decision to see this opportunity as a chance to turn. And I was like, okay, Father, how do we do that? Because, man, I don't know about you, but the last couple of years have worn me out. I'm just being, can I be real with you? That's where I was at the end of 2021. I was like, I am worn slap out. And then he started to take me through the word and said, once again, I'm not surprised. I told you that that was part of his plan. It started to hit me and understand, wait a minute, this stuff is real. The enemy does want to wear out the saints. But guess what? 5,000 years ago, the Father knew it. 2,000 years ago, the Father knew it. 5,000 years ago, he tells Daniel, make sure you let him know that this is the plan of the enemy, that he wants to wear you out. Then 2,000 years after that, he comes to Paul, and he says, all right, Paul, tell him this. Be not weary in well-doing, because you will reap if you don't faint. So what's the choice at crisis? The choice is to faint or to wake up, get up. What else, Doc? Sign up and speak up. And what I've discerned is that in this decade of pay, the one thing that the enemy does not want you to do is speak up. And we are so used to having people speak for us. Hear me. We are so used to having people speak for us. We are so used to having the pastor pray for us. We're so used to prayer lines that we've gotten comfortable in giving over our voice to a representative. And we've abdicated our God-given authority as the ecclesia. I love every man and woman of God who stands up in the fivefold gifting. I love the prophet, the apostle, the pastor, the teacher, the evangelist. But if we were to truly look at Ephesians 4, those five giftings were given to equip the saints, not to stand as the saints' representative. Not to stand as the mouthpiece for all of the church. We were given those fivefold giftings so that we would be equipped to do the work of the ministry, so that we could be built up as the body of Christ, that we no longer be children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. What am I saying to you? I'm saying to you that I believe that the moment of crisis that we are in now is for us to take the opportunity to speak forth, to declare, to speak up, to sign up and to speak up and to say, not on my watch. Thus far and no more. It ends here because now I use my mouth. You know, that's what David did, right? When they came back from battle And all of the women and children were gone. And here are these men that came to him in Adullam, right? You remember we talked about that a little bit last night? Those 400 men that came to David in the cave of Adullam who were in debt, distressed, and discontent, but then became David's mighty men. Out of those in debt, discontent, distressed men came men who would stand in a field and fight a whole battalion of men and kill a whole battalion of men all day to the point that the sword was stuck to his hand. What kind of strength is that? What kind of might is that? We're talking about David standing in a lentil field back to back. He and one other man who has his back. And they defeat a whole company of men. These are ridiculous men who at one time did not look like ridiculous men. They looked like the dregs of the earth. They looked like the misfits. They looked like a motley crew. And all of a sudden, because someone saw, some apostolic leader spoke and breathed life and equipped them to do the work of the ministry, they became mighty men. But in this moment, they've won all of these battles. They've won victory after victory. And then they get home. And all hell has broken loose in your house. Your children and wife, your wife and children are gone. And it says that they all began to cry. They began to sob. They began to weep until they had no more tears. They were worn out. You fought all of these battles, and yet your family is now gone. You've done all of these mighty exploits, and your family is now held captive. I'm not just talking about David and his men right now. Because some of us have done that. Off the heels of a great prayer assignment, conference, revival, seeing people saved, and you come back home just to find out that all hell has attacked your family. It knocks the wind out of your sails. And you find yourself sobbing and crying until you have no more tears to cry. And at that moment of crisis, you have two choices. At that moment of crisis, you have two choices. You can get bitter or you can get better. David's men decided to get bitter. They were getting ready to kill him. His ride or dies were about to kill him. His buddies, his colleagues, the ones that he had done all of these mighty exploits with, now looked at him and said, "You are dead. We've been running around here doing all of this battling in the name of the Lord. And now my wife is gone and my children are gone. We're going to kill you out of our grief, out of our weariness, out of our pain. We start chewing on each other." And David's men who celebrate him and cheer him, they aren't cheering him now. They are about to kill him. And then the scripture says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. David spoke up and he encouraged himself. What do you do when you are in a moment of crisis and pastor is on vacation? And Doc is nowhere to be found. And James is doing some prayer assignment somewhere. What do you do when your prayer partner is not available. David encouraged himself in the Lord. That's what he chose to do in crisis. He chose to take an opportunity to pull on all of the word that has been reposed in your being. Sometimes you don't need a new word. Sometimes you need to remember what Father has already spoken to you. Give me a word. Remember. I'm here to tell you, I believe with all of my heart, that that's what the Father is wanting to say to his sons and daughters for such a time as this. I need a word. Remember. Remember what you have, remember what you were taught. Remember what you've been told. Remember the last prophetic word, because actually the prophetic word that you got 6 years ago wasn't for 6 years ago. It was for now. That's why they call it prophecy. What? God gives you a word ahead of time. And while, you know what? It was so funny. When the Lord called me in the ministry, I was 19 years old. June 15th, 1980, I was in boot camp in the United States Navy, 2 o'clock in the morning. Some of you have heard my testimony, so I won't go into it. But here's the thing. He called me out of Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Through 10. Before I formed you, I knew you. Before you came forth out of the belly, I sanctified you, I ordained you to be a prophet to the nations. I hyperventilated when I heard that, because this Baptist boy realized that God was talking to me. It was the first time ever. Every time prior to that I had read the word, it was just a historical document, even though I was a Christian. But all of a sudden, now the word has come alive. It has no longer just been logos. It has become rhema, and it has struck my heart. And I looked up before I even saw what the next verse said and said, but God, because I was only 19, I'm just a kid. And I looked down, and it says, say not that I am a child. I almost wet my pants. But then tucked in there was this. Be not afraid of their faces. What does that mean? You'll find out. Can I tell you, the Father always gives you what you need before you need it. And the challenge is that many times what happens is we go hunting for something now, or something new, and the something new is what we received years ago for now. It's now a word for me. It's now a word for me. And all during, and then he told me in verse 10, behold, I have set you over the kingdoms and over the nations to root out, to pull down. See, who wasn't just talking to Jeremiah in there? All of a sudden it came alive. I didn't know what it meant. 19 years old, I had no clue what it meant to root out, pull down, destroy, overthrow, build and plant. Had no idea. Can I tell you? I had no idea. For years in ministry, I had no idea. And then, about 30 years in, hear me, about 30 years in, I had that V8 moment. Oh! I know what I'm called to root out. First starting with me. I know what I'm called to pull down. And then scripture started to connect. I started to connect the dots and start to see that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of what? Strongholds. And it even tells us what those strongholds are. It says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought. So I realized that what Father was first telling me to do is to root out all my unbelief, pull down every stronghold and every imagination that was not a tie to his kingdom and his plumb line purpose for me. Destroy every religious thought that has kept me from walking into my purpose and destiny. Root out, pull down, destroy, overthrow, even in my own soul, those things that have locked me out of my inheritance as a son. He says, do that first, and then what happens? Freely receive, freely give. Now, when you get free, strengthen your brother. Now go and do the same thing. 30 years into it, I had to, at a moment of crisis, remember. He is faithful that promised. What am I here to let you know? I am here, Florence. I am here, Shoals Region. I am here, Alabama, to admonish you to remember. Some of y'all, if you've got, I know some of y'all, way back when Pastor Eddie first started and they were giving out messages on cassette. Did you do that, Pastor Eddie? Some of y'all need to pull out some of those cassettes and remember. There's some good stuff in there still. Some of you may need to pull out some of the CDs and remember. How many of you have ever journaled anything and then you go back 5 years later and look at it and you're like, oh my God, I thought that was for then. I can't tell you how many times that has happened. I'm just like you, Pastor Eddie. Some of my CDs and tapes that I did when I was a young preacher, we had to burn those. But every now and then, I caught the wind of the Spirit. Every now and then, there was revelation and wisdom came that was beyond my ability. And I said something and people would say, ooh, that was good. But now I'm understanding that many of those things require us to go in a moment of crisis and encourage ourselves in the Lord. And then after you encourage, inquire. Because that's what David did. He said, so what do I do? What's the strategy? What's the plan? What's the plan? What's the strategy, Father? I've got your word. I'm encouraged. I remember. I remember who you are. I remember that you're not a weak wuss of a God. The earth quakes at the sound of your voice. The nations tremble before you. The idols of men come crashing down at your feet. That's who you are. I remember that now. And no time like the present to remember that you've already spoken through your sons and said, the enemy's going to try to wear you out. You already spoke through Paul and said, be not. What's the understood subject? It starts with a verb. The understood subject is you. You, be not weary in well-doing. Why? Because the faithful one says, you will reap. I decree over you, it is reaping time. But what has to start the reaping process? I believe it is your choice in crisis, because this is the change point. This is the turning point. Encourage yourself. Strengthen yourself. Build yourself up in the Lord. Build yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. It's there. We know, but now it's time to revisit the things we know and literally activate the word. I'm here to say, I believe with all my heart that where we are right now in this moment of crisis, in this turning point, is to take the word and literally activate it. Well, I think I did that. No, I'm talking about, you know what? I had to take inventory and assess my own life and realize that a lot of the things I was doing was half-hearted. You know, I would do it for 15 minutes or whatever. But when they steal your wife and children, and you cry all your tears, and the last thing you want to, the first thing that comes to mind is to kill the preacher. It's time to remember. Strengthen yourself in the Lord and ask the Father for the strategy. And guess what he says? Fully pursue, overtake, and recover all. I believe that this turning point moment is a moment that the Father is saying, he that hath an ear, let him hear what I'm saying to you now. Fully pursue. Fully pursue. That's not a jog. That's not, you know, three-quarter speed. When I played basketball, they called them suicides. It meant that you went full speed ahead. He said, fully pursue. I want the sons and daughters of God for such a time as this to get in your spirit man, into your consciousness, that this is not a time to run half-hearted at the things that Father has called you to pursue. Fully pursue. And he will give you the anointing like he gave Elijah to outrun Ahab's chariot. See, that's what happens when you fully, he fully. When you kick in all that you are, he adds to it. It happened to me when I went to Jordan 2 days after my sister passed away, after her homegoing service, went to her homegoing service, and then the next day got on a plane to go to Jordan. I'm in there with about 400 Arabs, mostly Muslim, with my head laying on the window and saying, God, why am I going? I'm going to be there for 2 weeks. I got nothing. I am empty. I have nothing. I just buried my sister yesterday, my only sister. That's how I felt. I was weary. It was a moment of crisis. What was my decision to get on the plane? I didn't know how it was going to turn out. I didn't know if I was going to be able to do anything. But I got on the plane. That was my choice, to get on the plane. I get there. And my host says, Pastor Anthony, I can't even believe you're here. If you just want to sleep the 2 weeks. And I said, no. Just point me in the direction you want me to go. We saw more Muslims come to the Lord. I came home with about 20 Arab sons and daughters. I saw miracle after miracle. Father showed miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle in that 2 week period of time. I get back on the plane flying home and I lean my head up against the window and I'm just praising God for all that. He even ministered to me. He had those spiritual sons and daughters who had just become my sons and daughters, they didn't know that my sister had passed away. One of them came to me and said, gave a word. She gave a word and said, Father, I just thank you that the grief that Baba, is what she called me, Baba is feeling, you remove it right now and replace it with your peace. Immediately. She didn't know a thing. I'm sitting there, and one little girl is from Canada, sitting in the corner, and she's about 18 years old, a little bit, you know, immature, and she's giggling, and I don't know why. There's this Arab guy right here, you know, Americans like our personal space, and he was invading mine. Because I felt like if I looked at him, I would kiss him, and he was just that close. But he's looking at me with this perplexed look. I have no idea why he's so close and why he's staring at me so. But this little girl from Canada, she just kind of giggles and says, oh, my God, I had to come all the way to Jordan to see my first black person. And they all kind of chuckled, and he started sobbing. And I was like, did she offend him? What happened? And then he started speaking in Arabic, and he was telling another young lady, she started sobbing, and then some of the other Arab kids started sobbing, and then he could speak English, and so he tells me, I grew up in Cairo, Egypt. Listen to me. I grew up in Cairo, Egypt. My passport said I was a Christian because I was born into a Coptic family. Didn't know anything about God. But in Egypt, your passport, if you're born a Muslim, your passport says you are, because evangelism and proselytizing is illegal. So if you're a Christian, you can stay a Christian, but you can't evangelize anybody else. So it's on your passport what you are. And he said, this is 2010. He said, in 2006, at 2 o'clock in the morning, I had an encounter. I woke up speaking in another language. He woke up speaking in tongues. He woke up in intercession. He woke up travailing. He said, I had to get out of the bed, and I got to the side of the bed, and I'm bowing there. And he said, for 3 hours, I couldn't say a word in Arabic. I couldn't say a word in English. I am just speaking these words, and I don't even know what I'm saying. And I see a vision, and I don't know what this is I'm seeing. I'm seeing a vision, and I'm speaking in this language for 3 hours. And he said, after 3 hours, it lifted. At 5 a.m., I got back in the bed, and the Lord let me go back to sleep. And I woke up the next morning, and I was changed forever. I knew he was real, and he was my Savior, and he was my Lord. And for 3 hours, his power was upon me and in me and worked through me. And at the end, he was telling this testimony to the group 2 weeks earlier. And at the end of it, he said, so my whole heart desire is this. When I go to heaven, I want to see Jesus. I want to see Moses. And I want to see that black man with the beard that I prayed for 3 hours. So Father uses an Egyptian who does not even have a relationship with him to start his relationship with him for intercession for a black man with a beard 4 years before he would ever meet him. And at that moment, when I was at my lowest, and when I just said, okay, I'm just going to get on the plane. I don't know. I don't have strength. I'm worn out. I don't know what to do. Father says, don't worry. I've been praying for you. I've had somebody praying for you for 4 years for this moment. For this moment. What do you do with that? It lets you know he is not surprised by what's going on. He has probably had some little Indian in some village that you've never heard of crying out on your behalf for such a time as this, so that there would be strength for you in this moment when you reached it, so that you could just breathe in his word. Crisis is a kairos moment. You got to hear that. If you don't hear anything else I say, hear that. Because that's what I believe with all my heart, that crisis is the kairos moment. I get back on the plane. I come back with spiritual sons and daughters, 18 or 19 spiritual sons and daughters who are in Syria, in Lebanon, in Egypt, in Jordan. I'm leaning my head up against the wall, thinking about what just happened in the last 2 weeks, all the miracles that we saw. And the Father causes me to remember. I remember something. He says this: I hear the scripture that I've heard all of my life. I had even preached it as a preacher, but now it becomes alive when he says, my grace is sufficient for you. And he says, and my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Have you felt weak in the last few years? Guess what? My strength is made perfect in your weakness. And I even brought you to a house of grace. My grace is sufficient for you. And my strength is made perfect, perfect in your weakness. I've been waiting for this moment. I've been waiting for you to get to this moment, because this moment has been on your calendar since before the foundation of the world. I've been waiting for America, for the ecclesia, to get to the moment where you begin to understand it is time for you to wake up, get up, speak up, sign up. Here we are. For such a time as this, stand to your feet. If you felt weary lately, if you felt worn out, this is your strength moment. This is the moment where I believe Father breathes back into you supernatural strength. You don't have to do this. You could stay where you are. You could. But just as an act of faith, those of you who've really felt weary over the last 18 months. If this word at all resonated with you, and if you felt weary, but you now are encouraged, I want you to come forward. Kodesh is present right now. If you've ever played sports, or if you've ever run, or if you've ever done something as an athlete where you got weary, you'll hear this in sports a lot. You've seen it where it seemed like that person had spent and expended all of their strength and all of their energy. And then somehow, some way, you see him get new life. And then the reporter will interview them and say, "What happened?" He says, "I was exhausted, but I got my second wind." This is going to be more than a second wind. This is going to be an eternal wind that will fill you for the day, that will fill you for the days ahead. An inexhaustible breeze, wind that will fill your lungs. Because that's what happens. You start to breathe so deeply that you can hardly keep wind in your lungs. But Father is about to, now, in this moment, release an eternal fresh wind.
Anointing is saturating every cell in your body. It's saturating, bringing healing right now, bringing strength to feeble bones, bringing strength to feeble joints, bringing strength to tired muscles right now. I believe it. I believe it. Receive it. Thank you that you've already set aside grace in the house of grace for today. New grace, fresh grace, new anointing, fresh anointing. It was waiting for you. It was waiting for you to step into. And I thank you, Father, right now for a freshness, a newness in every fiber of the beings of your sons and daughters. And we say to weariness,
you no longer hold me captive, because I remember who he is. I remember who he said I am. I remember what he said he would do. And for such a time as this, I thank you, Father, for the appropriation of your grace in our times, for such a time as this. Thank you, Father, for filling each one fresh and anew. Like that woman may have hidden in the caverns of your dark places of your soul and said, that can never happen. I call those forth now. I thank you, Father, that you're breathing on those things that were so precious to us, those sacred longings that we thought we better not ever utter that, because I don't want to be disappointed. I don't want to be disheartened. I decree right now that the wind of fresh Ruach HaKodesh that's blowing on you is breathing on the embers of those desires, those longings, those sacred longings that the Father placed in your soul long time ago that you never uttered, that you were afraid would never come to pass. I say before you will finish everything that Father has put in your heart to finish. You will finish. You will fight a good fight. You will finish your course. You will complete every assignment. You will complete. You will see everything that you are praying for come to pass. I decree it over you in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Can we just give him praise and honor right now? Hallelujah.
Say thank you seems pretty trite, but thank you. Thank you, brother. I want us to have a benediction with the first song the team sang. That'll be our benediction. And let me just say to you, thank you for coming. Thank you, Pastor, for opening your heart and facility, and thank each of you. Thank you, Randy and Donna and Andrew, who's so open to thank all of you. God bless you. But I want us to leave with this benediction. I think it's fitting that we leave with a twinkle in our eye, a little skip in our heel, with a word in our heart. It may look bad out there, but God. but God. That's the turning point. And so when they finish, you're dismissed. And can you help me before they start to say a thank you for this precious man of God? Thank you, brother. Wow. I hope you come back to see us again. You're invited. We need you in this region, so thank you. Randy?
We have come.
Yeah.